Again, please turn in the Word of God to the book of Romans and chapter 7. Romans and chapter 7. We're going to read from verse 7. And we'll need to concentrate when we get down to verse 15 and so on. It takes a bit of working out in your head. So we need to think about this, and I'll seek to read it in a way that we can comprehend what the Apostle is saying when we get there. So we'll begin Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law sin was dead, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Amen. Again, we thank the Lord for his word. Let's unite our hearts in prayer and seek the Lord's help as we consider the scriptures tonight. Let's pray. Eternal Father, we have met together this night, Lord, that we might learn more of Christ. And Father, we pray that thou wilt open up the scriptures of truth. O Lord, there are things hidden from the natural man, things which the natural man cannot discern. For how does man discern the things of a man except by the spirit of a man that is in him? But Lord, how can we discern the things of God except by the spirit of God? We pray, our Father, tonight that thou wouldst visit us and that the spirit of God would touch our hearts that we might understand, that we might comprehend what is the height and depth and length and breadth of the love of God toward us. And Lord, that we might see that salvation is of the Lord, and that salvation is sufficient. And Lord, that we might come and trust in thee, and be cleansed, and be made to walk in righteousness for thy name's sake. Lord, search our hearts tonight. Give us understanding and knowledge, for we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We know that sin entered into the world when Eve, beguiled by the serpent, went to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and partook there of the fruit which had been forbidden. God had said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And we know that when she took of that fruit, she began to die. And we know that Adam also, who took the fruit with her, began to die. But why did they take the fruit? Because Satan said, if you take of the fruit, you will not surely die. But if you take of the fruit, then you will be as God, knowing good and evil. And it was this, above all things, which beguiled Eve, and through Eve, Adam, that they should partake of the fruit. They desired knowledge. We've said on other occasions, I reiterate it once again, that the devil had no inroad to defeat Eve and Adam except through their minds. He couldn't attack their conscience. They had never sinned. They had no sin. They didn't have any understanding of a judgment or what would come. They were perfect, so he couldn't attack their conscience. He couldn't attack their bodies because all of the sufferings that we have in the flesh, they are the result of sin. So he couldn't attack their bodies because there was no sin in the world. And so he went for their mind, because God has created us with a mind which is an inquiring mind. All the time we want to know. We want to know something. We want to know about people. We want to know about things. We want to know how things work. We want to know what is going on around us. We want to understand. And so by going to the mind, the devil sought to use that which God had created and pervert it, and to twist it from the knowledge which God gave for us to understand, which are all the things of nature, all the sciences which we have, that we might understand how God created and how all things work. All those things that were legitimate for us to learn. But sin was not legitimate. And there was evil which was not legitimate. Of course, the devil said that in the day ye eat thereof, ye will know it be as God, knowing good and evil. Well, they already knew good. All they gained, if you can call it a gain, was the knowledge of evil. And sin entered into the world. Knowledge. Knowledge is a dangerous thing. We know that people say a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. And it certainly can be. People have done things with a little knowledge and discovered afterwards that they didn't do it right. Structures built have not been built properly. Electrical installations sometimes haven't been done right and have blown up subsequently. All kinds of things we might do with a little knowledge. Men are quite often to blame for this because they say, oh, I can do that. And so we'll have a go at something and think we can do it, and afterwards discover that actually we weren't as good at it as we thought we were. I don't know, men, whether you've ever taken something apart in order to fix it, and then when you've finished, there's a screw over. And we're not quite sure where it came from, or where it goes, or whether it's important. And other components occasionally as well. And so a little knowledge can be a dangerous thing, but a lot of knowledge can be a dangerous thing too. And we find in this world, in this age in which we live, people have a lot of knowledge. There is an infinite wealth of knowledge, it seems, out there to be got. There are books ad infinitum. And of course, with the internet, you can search on anything. And we know for a fact that the internet is used an awful lot for searching things which really we would be better off not knowing. Knowledge. But I want to speak to you tonight about another knowledge, a knowledge which God desires us to know. Three essential pieces of knowledge in the Word of God. We've read all three of them tonight in these three passages of Scripture that we've read together. And I want to think about these just for a short time. The first is found in this chapter that we have just read. And it says in verse 18, For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I know that in me, that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. In me dwelleth no good thing. The knowledge of self. I know that in me. The knowledge of self is something which eludes us very often. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we can search our own hearts. And we can examine ourselves and miss the very things which other people see. We know that it's easy for us, because it's hard to see what other people see and to understand what they see wrong with us. But we can look at ourselves and say, well, can we see things that are wrong with other people? Can we see their faults? Can we see an abrupt turn of phrase? Can we see a shortness of temper? Can we see a lack of staying power? Can we see a lack of commitment? Can we see a lack of knowledge of the scripture? Or a weakness in some way or other? Can we see these things in other people? Because if we can, you can be sure that other people can see things just like that in us. But to know ourselves is such an important thing. To know our condition before God is such an important thing. The psalmist goes before God and he prays to the Lord and he says to the Lord, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Why does he do that? Because he discovers that he cannot search himself. When he searches himself, he only finds a few things. But he desires that God would search him, because God will find all that is wrong with him. It's an important thing tonight that we do ask God to search us. Perhaps this evening you're unsaved. Perhaps you've never seen the need to ask the Lord Jesus into your heart, to ask him to save you from your sins. Perhaps you've never seen the need. Perhaps you've always thought, well, you know, I'm not such a bad person. My sins are not so very great. I wouldn't even call them sins. They are just quirks in my character. They are just mistakes which I have made. They are just things which don't really matter, and God will overlook all of those things in the end. Well, we need to ask God to search us. We need to ask God to look into the recesses of our hearts. Because it's not just the things that we do, but the reasons that we do them that we need to find out. The knowledge of self then begins with our condition before God. The apostle says here, I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. Now, this is the apostle Paul, one that we quite often will read about, and the things which he has written in the scriptures are, I wish I was like Paul. Imagine being caught up to the third heaven to see things which is not lawful to speak about. What must it have been like? For Christ to open up the heavens and to shine that bright light upon him on the road to Damascus. What must it have been when he went up to Arabia with the scriptures to find out and to discover the things which God had done in Christ and the fact that the Messiah had come? How wonderful it would be to be like the apostle. How wonderful to have the strength of character that when people were trying to kill him in the arena, he said, well, let me go out and talk to them. That he could say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Surely Paul had arrived. Surely Paul is as perfect as you can get. And yet the apostle Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Do we know that? For if Paul could say it, surely we can say it. If you turn back to Romans chapter 3, the apostle says that we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin, verse 9. And then he quotes the scripture, cites it from the Old Testament, remembering that the New Testament was still under construction, and much of it Paul was writing. We see there in verse 10 then of Romans 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. These are all citations of different passages of Scripture, bringing them together to prove his point. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Sin. Do we have a knowledge of ourselves? This is our condition before God. We are sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, not one. This is our condition. Do we know it? Now I'm not just saying, can we give a mental assent and say, well, yes, the Bible says so, and I'm sort of sure God must be right. So yeah, I guess I'm a sinner. No, I want to go further than that. I want to ask you tonight, do you know that you're a sinner? Have you felt that sin? Have you felt like the apostle does in Romans 7, this terrible weight and burden of sin, that when he would do good, he found that evil was present with him? When he wanted to do something, he found that he couldn't do it. That he could say, I find that to will is present with me, but how to do that which I will, that I don't find. Sin dwells within my body, within my flesh. You see, the apostle felt his sin. He felt his sin. It was a burden, it was a weight upon him. Remember the picture that John Bunyan drew of Christian and the weight upon his back, the burden upon his back. It wasn't a physical burden, it was a burden of sin. And he felt it pulling him down. And there was one thing which he needed more than everything else, and that was to get rid of this burden. Have you ever come to that point where sin becomes something you must get rid of? You must be rid of this terrible burden of sin. The knowledge of self, our condition. And then we need to know also concerning ourselves, our condemnation. We turn to John chapter 3. John's Gospel in chapter 3. It says in verse 18, he that believeth on him, that is on the Lord Jesus Christ, as you see in the verse before it, verse 17, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. We are condemned already. Do we know this? Do you know tonight that the condemnation of God already rests upon you? It is not something to come. It is not something that you wait for. It is not something that you meet when you die and you stand before God in judgment. You don't get there all the way through your life and then suddenly God condemns you. You are condemned already. The judgment is past. You are on your way to hell. And we don't know when our life will end. But when it ends, that's where you're going, apart from Christ. We are condemned already if we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the condemnation. The condemnation is that we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You might say to me, well, I'm not particularly bad, but I don't believe in Christ. I don't believe in this salvation. I don't believe in this spiritual salvation of which you speak. Well, then you're condemned. We are saved by faith, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll come back to that in a few moments. But then also concerning this knowledge of self, there is a confusion. And when we begin to search ourselves, we find that there is a confusion. There was a confusion almost in the apostles' mind. There is certainly a confusion, and I think it conveys it well when we read this passage. There is a confusion in the way that we read it. And it begins to become complicated to us. We have to read it very slowly. We have to take it apart and put it back together again to really get the gist of what the apostle is saying. Basically, he's saying that when I want to do something, I find that I don't do it. And when I don't want to do something, then I find that I do do it. But there is a confusion within us. Am I doing what's right? Or am I not? If I'm doing what's right, am I doing it with the right motive? Or am I doing it to impress other people? Or that I might receive something back in kind? The apostle says in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." It's no wonder there's a confusion, for the heart, as we have said, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? Who can know it? The mind is very convoluted. Even our own minds are very convoluted. We know that there are those who seek to understand the human mind, but I don't think we'll ever come to a full understanding of the human mind. There are always things which spring up and are strange to us. But in our own hearts, in our own minds, when we search them, there is a confusion. The knowledge of self. But then I want to turn over to John's Gospel in chapter 17. John 17. I want to think about the knowledge of the Saviour. The knowledge of the Saviour. It is imperative that we have a knowledge of ourself. Because it is the knowledge of ourself that brings us to understand that we have a need of a Saviour. So we come to the knowledge of the Saviour, and we read here in John 17 and verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Life eternal. Now we have already said that if we do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are condemned already. That is death eternal. But now the Saviour is speaking about life eternal. And he says in verse 2, "As thou hast given him power or authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee." Do we know Christ? Do we know Christ? The same thing applies again. This is not a mental ascent. This is not saying, well, you know, I've read my Bible and I've read the Gospels and I've seen all the things which the Lord Jesus Christ has done. I see how he healed the lepers and how he healed the blind. I see how gracious he was to the woman taken in adultery. I see how kind he was to the woman who came into the house and wept upon his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. I see the way that he dealt with the Pharisees and with the Sadducees and with others. I see all these things concerning Christ. Yes, I know about Christ. You know, I even know more than that because I've read the Old Testament. I've seen the pictures of Christ in the Old Testament. I see how the tabernacle speaks of Christ, how the Ark of the Covenant speaks of Christ, how the mercy seat speaks about the sacrifice and the blood put upon there, and the mercy of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ. I see the glory of Christ in the Old Testament. I see so many things about the Savior. Yes, I know him. But that's not the question. It's not what do we know about Christ, but do we know Christ? Have we met with Christ? Do we talk with Christ? Do we listen to Christ? Do we have fellowship with the Saviour? It's a terrible indictment which the Lord Jesus gives against some, as they would say in the day when he returned, "Lord, Lord, We have prophesied in thy name. Now, in order to prophesy in the name of Christ, you must know about him. We have cast out devils in your name. So we must know about the power of Christ to cast out devils. The power of the name of Christ, even. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And Jesus said, and I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you. See, there is a difference between knowing about God, knowing about Christ, knowing about the ways of Christ, knowing about the power of Christ, knowing about the work which the Lord is doing in the church, and knowing Christ. Do we know him? When was the last time we spoke to him? When was the last time we listened to him? When was the last time he spoke to us? Do we enter into the secret place of the Most High? Abide under the shadow of the Almighty? Do we spend time in his presence? Does he know us because we are always there, praising his name, seeking to serve him, asking his strength? Does he know us . This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. If you turn over to Philippians chapter 3, again, the Apostle Paul had come to this understanding. Philippians chapter 3, he speaks of all of those things which might have given him confidence in the flesh, verse 4. But then he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung or offal, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. That I may know him. Not about him, but that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Being made conformable unto his death. He desires to know the whole Christ. And sometimes we desire to know Christ, but only in certain aspects of the things which he has done. It'd be nice to know him as an encouragement. It'd be nice to know him as a prayer answerer. It'd be nice to know him who can get us out of trouble and can give us the things that we want. But that's not really wanting to know him. You know, there are people around us that sometimes we don't mind getting to know them. But when problems and troubles come, and they begin to come and unburden themselves upon us, we think, well, you know, perhaps I don't want to spend so much time in their presence after all. We don't mind knowing them in the good days and the good times, but in the bad times, well, we don't want to be burdened with all their troubles. We don't want to hear everything which is going on. But if we want to know a person, we have to know all those things. If, for instance, we're married to a person, and we really want to know that person, because we love that person, we need to know all about them. And when there are troubles, we go and say to them, well, what's troubling you? Tell me, let's try and sort this out. Let's try and help one another. Let's pray together. I want to know. I want to know everything. And whatever it is, we're sorted out together. Do we want to know Christ? As the apostle wanted to know Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, well, that's all right, that would be good. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Do I want to know Christ and know what he suffered? Do I want to hear what he went through for me? Do I want to have fellowship with him in his sufferings? Do I want to be outcast as Christ was? Do I want to go in such a way that might even take me to die for my faith? Do I really want to know him? Do I want to be made conformable unto his death? Might say, well, I'm willing to die. Peter said the same thing. I'm willing to die. But what if that death is not a physical death, but a death to earthly and worldly things? What if that death is to the things of the world that we enjoy at the moment, to the company we keep? What if that's the death? Do we want to be made conformable to the death of Christ? That they might know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I see three aspects here. First of all, there is the truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here is the truth, that they might know thee, the only true God. And God is true. And to know God is to accept him as true, that whatsoever he saith, that is the truth. We will fit everything else into what God says because we know what God says is true. And other things, well, other things, they can be spun. Well, we know that very well in this country in these days, don't we? Anything can be spun. Statistics can be spun. Bad news can be spun. We are told bad news days. And when there's a bad news day, you get all the other things that you don't want anybody to hear about. You get them all out, and they make the papers, and nobody finds out. So we hear about those days too. But God is the truth, and we hold God as true. Let God be true, and every man a liar. And we fit everything, all the discoveries, all the philosophies, everything else, we test it all by the word of God to see whether it's true, because the word of God is true. Again, in John 17, Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Here is the true God, that we might know the true God. We must accept him as true and trust him in all that he says. And then we see that he is the life, that we see the life here, because it says this is life eternal. Life eternal is to know God, to know Jesus Christ. And we see the way, of course, which is Christ. The Anointed One, he is the way. Do we know God? Have we met him in all these aspects? The knowledge of the Saviour. It was knowledge that got us into this condition. But there is a knowledge which gets us out of the condition too. A knowledge of self, that we might turn to God. A knowledge of the Saviour, that we might know him. And then finally, there is a knowledge of salvation. Turn back to Job. Where we read first. In chapter 19. Job 19. It says, for I know, verse 25, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. The reins, we may see the word in the word renal. It means the kidneys in the Hebrew, and the thought then was that the kidneys were the seat of the will. So, though my reins be consumed within me, mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. I know that my Redeemer, my kinsman Redeemer liveth. These are the words of Job. Now, Job was one of the oldest we have record in the scripture. And yet, he speaks of the Redeemer, and he speaks of Christ. How he knew of Christ? Well, we cannot really tell in this depth, apart from that the Lord had revealed these things to him. Because it says, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And we know that the scripture tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ shall stand in the latter day upon the earth, and indeed has stood in the latter day upon the earth. This is the knowledge of salvation. And the knowledge of salvation is a very important thing to the child of God, because it's what carries us through. It's what gives us victory. We read in Hebrews chapter 12 that Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. For the joy that was set before him. We know that it's those things that are set before us that we overcome. God has not promised us any riches in this world. He has not promised us any particular blessings in this world of this world's goods. He has promised us blessings spiritually, but the promise of God is of the life to come, of the return of Christ. Jesus said to the disciples, if we turn again to John's Gospel in chapter 14, this is a part of his discourse to the disciples just before he leaves, as we have noted a few weeks ago. But it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." So the Lord's encouragement to them is not that they might know great joys and great blessings and great accolades in the world. Indeed, the opposite is true, for he says, if they persecuted the Master, they will persecute you also. But he says, but I go and prepare a place for you. And Job, of course, was in the midst of afflictions. We know well that Job was the person who suffered many, many things. And yet he is able to say that through it all, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And even if my body is destroyed, I will see him. I will look upon him. Turn over to John's epistle, first epistle of John. And it says there in the third chapter, in verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." This is our strength. This is our strength. But Jesus Christ is returning. But Jesus Christ will receive us unto himself. And if we know him, and if we love him, there is no joy set before us greater than to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a lady who comes to Linslade, and she is suffering through some illnesses at this time. Every time I see her, she's very weak and fragile. She was shaking today when she left the church, and I said, "Would you like someone to walk around with you?" She walks a little way around the back of the church. She said, "No, I just want to be with my Lord. I want to talk to my Lord on the way home." And she says, "I just want to be with him. I want him to take me home." The desire is to be with Christ, because she knows him, because she's met him, because he is her Lord. This is the joy that is set before her. And she doesn't complain. And her maladies are constant and continual. But she doesn't complain because of the joy that is set before her. You turn to Romans chapter 8, and the apostle again says these things in verse 18, Romans 8 and verse 18. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." They are not worthy. The sufferings of this present time, they are nothing compared to the glory which will be revealed in us. The joy that is set before him. "The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Verse 23, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." When Christ shall return, and we shall be raised, caught up with him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is the knowledge that we need, the knowledge of our salvation. "I know that my Redeemer liveth." What knowledge do we have today? You may have a degree. You may have 2 or 3 degrees. You may have a doctorate. Maybe a professor. But all the knowledge that the world can give you, and all the knowledge that you can gain, does not compare with knowing Christ personally. For what should it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I trust that tonight that you would search your heart and ask God to search your heart, that you may know yourself. That you'll call upon the name of the Lord, that you may know Christ. And knowing Christ, that you may know the blessings which are found in Him. Let's pray. Eternal Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee, Lord, for that joy that is set before us. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, that the work of salvation, He hath accomplished it. And we need only to know Him. Hard for us to comprehend. There is nothing for us to do. There's nothing we can do. Just to know Him. Oh Lord, we pray that Thou would search our hearts, that we might know ourselves. Knowledge, Father, got us in to this sinful state. But oh Lord, the knowledge of God will get us out of this sinful state if we believe. So touch our hearts tonight, we pray Thee. Thou knowest every heart. Thou knowest every need. And Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst minister for salvation belongeth